Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be with you. Thank you particularly to those who've taken the time to comment on this get-up that I've got on. It's not my usual attire. And one of my colleagues, actually, after 9:15, asked me if I'd rented the tie, which I thought was a bit rude. But then my daughter had, actually. Tilly, when I picked her up earlier, she picked it up and went, "Daddy, what's this?" So it clearly is quite unusual for me to be dressed up like this, but it's lovely to be with you. And it's more lovely to be able to open up God's word together. So let's pray as we begin. Father, we do thank you that all of your word is breathed out by you. So please would you teach us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, we pray. Amen. They say, don't they, that variety is the spice of life, and kind of it is true, isn't it? It's one of the nice things about being human beings, that we don't all like the same things. We kind of can experience the same event and have very different opinions of it. One example that just kind of springs to mind for me is the Eurovision Song Contest. Now, some people, this is what they do. This genuinely, people do this. They turn on that program and they think, "Whoa, this is wonderful." And then they get a bit carried away with themselves, in my opinion. They think, next year I'm going to invite all my friends around and we'll watch it together in fancy dress. And that's just not a thought that's ever crossed my mind, quite frankly. Or the film Home Alone. Okay, my wife tells me it is a Christmas classic. But somehow, I don't know, child neglect and robbery and like sadistic enjoyment of other people's pain, it just doesn't scream Christmas cheer to me. And on trivial things like that, it doesn't matter. Some people can like something, other people don't like it. But then the question I want us to begin by thinking about this morning is this. Why is it that some people love Jesus and some people just don't care? Why is it that some people love Jesus and others couldn't care less about him? I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You bring a non-Christian friend along to an event, or perhaps you invite them to church. And to start with, you sit down and you're a little bit nervous. You're kind of like, what are they going to make of all this? What are they going to make of what's said? But then whoever it is who's going to speak that evening, they stand up and they absolutely knock it out the park. They're brilliant. They're warm. They're friendly. They're funny, and most importantly, as they talk, they just show how wonderful Jesus is. And at the end of the meeting, you're sat next to your friend, and you turn to them, and you know what they're going to say. You know, after hearing that, they're going to ask you, "So how do I become a Christian too?" So that's never what they, well, sometimes what people say wonderfully, but it's rarely what people say, is it? More often than not, the person turns to you, and they say something polite, but very, very indifferent. Why is that? How is it that people can hear something wonderful and true about the Lord Jesus and just be completely not bothered by it? Well, we're going to find an answer to that question. In fact, actually, if you're lucky, you might even find two answers to that question in these passages we've just had read for us. Now, if you've been coming for the last few weeks or so, you'll know we've been a series in Matthew's Gospel. And the whole of Matthew chapter 13 to this point has been Jesus telling a series of parables, a series of kind of like stories with a meaning or a purpose behind them. And all of those parables have been about God's kingdom. Flick back with me to chapter 13, verse 13, just over the page. Jesus' disciples, they come up to him and they ask him, "Jesus, why do you speak in parables?" And this is what he says. Verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Jesus' point is this. There are going to be people who hear me speak, he says. And they'll see, they'll hear, but they won't really get it. They won't really see. They won't understand. And then throughout those parables, as we kind of went through them over the previous few weeks, we've seen again and again and again, the point is there's going to be a mixed response to God's kingdom. There'll be a mixed response to everything that God has said. So there'll be some people, like we looked at last week, who like the guy who finds a treasure buried in the field, and he'll discover it, and he'll see how wonderful Jesus is. Realize that this kingdom of God's is worth giving up absolutely everything for. We'll sell anything he has in order to get this treasure. But then there are others who will hear Jesus and reject him. They're like, I guess, those weeds sown amongst the wheat. They're like the bad fish caught up in the net. They're like the seed sown on rocky soil, which bears no fruit. And now we come from kind of verse 53 of this chapter onwards into a new section of Matthew's gospel. But we don't completely leave those parables behind. They're very much kind of there in the background. Matthew flags this up for us in verse 53. So do you see what he says? When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. He's saying, look, we are moving on to something new, but don't forget the parables that Jesus has just said. Because what we see straight away in these two instances we're going to look at together in more detail this morning is that negative response to Jesus kind of played out in history. And so first we have people shutting their eyes so they can't see God's king. We have people who shut their eyes so they cannot see God's king. And in many ways, this passage, as Jesus heads back to his hometown in Nazareth, it begins looking very, very ordinary, doesn't it, if you know anything about Jesus. He heads to the town, he heads into the synagogue, he begins to teach, and people are amazed. But then we have the first hint that something's not quite right here. Where did he get this stuff? They say. Isn't this the carpenter's boy? He's Mary's lad. Yeah, he is. His brothers are James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. His sisters live down the road. Where did he get these things? They say. And in verse 57 we read, they take offense at him. And it's quite shocking to read, really, isn't it? Because these guys that he's speaking to, they really didn't know him. These are guys he'd have grown up with. In all likelihood, his childhood friends would have been there in the congregation that morning. But their familiarity with Jesus stops them from really seeing who he is. They see Jesus in the flesh. They hear him speak. They even see him work miracles. And yet they do this. They cover up their eyes. They shut them. And they fail to see the king of the universe who has stood right before them. And friends, this still happens today, actually. Normally my job working with the young people here at St. Mary's is a wonderful joy. But there are occasions where it's utterly, utterly heartbreaking. I think it's most heartbreaking when I see these young people who've grown up in Christian homes, who've been brought along to church from the day they were born. I'm sure their parents encouraged them to read their Bible. I'm sure their parents have prayed with them day in and day out. And yet there are these young people who just seem to show no interest in the Lord Jesus. They show no excitement about him. Yeah, you take them out to Pathfinder, their Bible study group, they know all the right answers. They know it all in their heads. They see something of Jesus, but they don't really see him. They see him, but they don't get how wonderful he truly is. Something just hasn't clicked yet. Now, wonderfully, by God's grace, I've seen a number of folk in that situation who the lights do come on. They do get it eventually. But friends, the point I want to make is this. If even Jesus can speak and have his friends and family just turn around and be unbothered, well, I think we need to learn from that when we see kids walk away today, it's not because the parents have somehow failed. Some of you are parents in that situation. You've not done something wrong if your kids have walked away from the faith. And equally, if we look at our friends and our kids are going on well, we need to remember it's all of God's grace in the first place. You see, if even the Lord Jesus can speak and have folk reject him, it reminds us that there's nothing wrong with the message itself. Think of the parable of the sower. The seed that goes out is exactly the same, but it produces different responses. There's nothing wrong with the message itself. It's a matter of the heart. And friends, as much as we would long to be able to, none of us, no one, can change someone else's heart. Only God himself can do that. So friends, if you are in that situation I described today, if you have children and loved ones who heard something of Jesus but right now seem to be unbothered by him, pray for them. Pray for them, friends, because only God can change their hearts. And actually, wonderfully, the opposite of this truth is also real. I guess I see this quite, I get the privilege of seeing this sometimes on a Friday night. Young people bring their friends along to focus, the group we have that runs on a Friday evening. And these kids come in, they know next to nothing about Jesus the first time they come. But sometimes, even in literally a matter of weeks, they see him. I remember a couple of years ago, this guy came along. He knew nothing. Three Sundays later, something like that, he'd come along to 6:30 service. The lights had come on. He'd got it. He was excited about Jesus. He'd really, really seen him. And so I guess for you Pathfinders who are in with us, this is why we bang on about Jesus here at St. Mary's and everything we do. This is why we take you out and we teach you about Jesus week by week by week, because we long that you would see Jesus and really see how truly wonderful he is. So that's the first reason that we have that people reject Jesus. And it is a slightly scary one, isn't it? That knowing something about Jesus can stop you from seeing everything about Jesus. Knowing something stops you seeing everything. And actually, I think broadly, this is where a lot of people in our culture are right now. So I guess in some sense, we are in a post-Christian world. But I think actually for most people, or a lot of people anyway, there is still kind of a background of Christianity there. And they think they know something about Jesus. They think they've seen something of Jesus. So perhaps it's the kid who's, or the adult even, who, when they think of Jesus, they think of their nativity play they did when they were 7 years old. And so when they think of Jesus, what they think of is a baby lying in a manger. Or perhaps it's somebody who's kind of seen a bunch of the kind of religious artwork that's produced about Jesus. And so what they think of when they think of Jesus is some guy in like a long flowing robe, beautiful locks, beautifully kept, isn't he? He's always well-groomed, our Jesus, isn't he? Some kind of shiny plate behind his head. And do you see, if you think of Jesus like that, if you think of him as kind of a figure from a piece of art or as a helpless baby lying in some straw, it's going to be very difficult for those people to see Jesus as real. It's going to be really difficult for them to think of him alive and reigning in heaven as the king of the entire universe. Do you see how a little bit of knowledge about Jesus can stop people from seeing everything about Jesus? And so for us who are believers here, who are kind of trying to share our faith with people day by day with the folk we rub up against, you know that kind of moment you have when you kind of get onto Christian things and people seem to sort of glaze over? Friends, it might well be that they think they know what you're offering. They think they know something about Jesus, and they think he is boring and irrelevant. And so one thing we must try and do as we talk to unbelievers is to show them that he is anything but. He is not boring or irrelevant. It's one of the reasons why I love having been involved a couple of times on the Christianity Explored course. Because in the Christianity Explored course, you just look at the person of Jesus in the pages of Mark's Gospel. And people always have this moment where they go, Jesus said that? Really? That's what Jesus said? Because there's always a moment when they realize their image they had in their head of what Jesus is like doesn't match with the Jesus of history and the Jesus of reality. And friends, he is all we have to offer folk. And he warns us that some people will see him, but they just won't get it. But the only way they are ever going to see him properly, the only way they'll ever see his glory, is if we keep making that effort to try and show them something of who he really is. And who knows, in God's mercy, wonderfully, perhaps they'll realize how blind they've been. So that's the first reason that people reject Jesus. They reject him because they see something of Jesus, but they just don't see the whole picture. But then secondly, we see people who close their ears because they don't want to hear God's truth. We see people who close their ears because they don't want to hear God's truth. And this is really kind of chapter 14, 1 to 12. Let me read verses 1 and 2 of that chapter again. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." So you see, we've changed scene here. So we were in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, and Matthew now takes us to Herod's palace. And Herod, he's heard about Jesus, and he comes up with his theory about who Jesus is. So in Nazareth, they decided, oh, Jesus, he's just Mary's lad. He's the carpenter's boy. Herod has his own theory. I think it's probably not a theory that many of us hold. It's a bit weird, isn't it, as you read it? Herod's theory is that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, just a quick recap of who John the Baptist is. John was a huge deal. Okay, he had this enormous preaching ministry that kind of happened just before Jesus came on the scene. John was a prophet. He called people out into the desert, and people came and they repented. They were baptized to say for the forgiveness of their sins. He was such a big deal, actually, that more than 20 years after his death, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 19, if you want to look it up later, the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus, hundreds of miles away, bumps into a whole bunch of guys who are still following John the Baptist. They haven't heard of Jesus at all. They're saying, we're followers of John the Baptist. We're waiting for the one that John spoke about. In fact, Jesus himself, in chapter 11, verse 11 of this gospel, of Matthew's gospel, says that John is the greatest of all the people who have ever been born, that John is the greatest prophet of all. And all of John's ministry was about pointing forward to the one who was going to come after him, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. Well, John runs into trouble, and that's what we have recounted in verses 3 to 11. It's a pretty horrible story, I'll be honest. What essentially happens is that John the Baptist begins critiquing Herod. Herod was the kind of local leader. He was kind of some sort of puppet king underneath the Roman Empire. His father was a nasty piece of work as well. His father was the one who'd killed all the babies around Bethlehem after Jesus was born. And his son seems to have picked up the baton. And he is awful himself as well. But the thing that John particularly criticizes about Herod is, we see it in verse 4, he says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. What's happened is Herod has taken the wife of his brother that he wanted as his own. And so what Herod does is he takes John, he chucks John into prison, but he doesn't do anything just yet. We read that he's afraid of the people, afraid of the crowds, and they think that John is a prophet. Anyway, after a little while, Herod's birthday comes round. He's drinking with his mates, and then his stepdaughter, who's a teenage girl, comes out and dances for him and for his friends. And there's not really a nice way of saying this, guys, but just, well, what sort of dance is it? Done by a teenage girl in front of a whole bunch of drunk, powerful, middle-aged men that pleases them. It's horrible. It's a sordid moment. And Herod is so pleased by this dance that this girl has done that he says to her, look, what do you want as a reward? Have anything that you like. And prompted by her mother, she says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And she gets exactly that. See, Herod doesn't really want to kill John, it doesn't seem, certainly not under these circumstances. Yet because of the oath that he made, because of the promise he's made in front of his friends, he kills John. And here's what we see, the second reason that people reject Jesus and reject God's truth. God's truth is rejected because simply people don't like it. You see how John had spoken the truth to Herod, but Herod doesn't want to hear it. God's truth means Herod can't have the woman that he wants to have, and so he just ignores what John has to say. He hears John tell him God's word, and he does nothing. Actually, effectively, he shoves his fingers in his ears and says, la, 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 I don't want to hear what you have to say. And it's stupid, of course it is. But again, it's tragic, because this happens all the time still today, again. There are clearly people out there, aren't there, who dislike Christianity, who dislike Jesus, because of some of the things that Jesus stands for, because of some of the things that Jesus says. They realize that Jesus makes claims about their lives which will require them to fundamentally change how they're living. And they're not up for that. So I guess it could be any number of things. Perhaps like Herod, it's a sexual relationship. They say, no, Jesus, you can't touch that. Or for others, perhaps it's their drinking habits or how they spend their money or their attitude towards others, perhaps potentially the weak and the vulnerable in our society. Particularly in Maidenhead, I guess a lot of people we meet, they have a huge desire to be successful, to be number one in their field, or even more so perhaps, to see their kids grow up and be successful and have everything that they could ever want. And the thing is, Jesus comes to all of those desires and says, no, I am number one. You need to change how you're living. And friends, as we talk to people about Jesus, there will be some who are like this, who will initially show perhaps a little bit of interest, but then they'll quickly realize that Jesus is making demands on their life that they're not willing to meet. And so they shut their ears and they don't want to listen to God's truth. And it's just so heartbreaking, isn't it? Because you just want to say to them, can't you see how wonderful he is? I mean, think of the parable we looked at last week of the merchant who finds that pearl of great value and gives up everything he has in order to get that pearl. He sees the value in God's kingdom. And so he's willing to give up everything for it. And yet so many people, they can't see the value in what they would gain. All they can think about is what they'd have to lose. And so they just don't want to hear God's truth. They don't want to hear anything that Jesus has to say. And so again, friends, we mustn't be surprised when people dislike the truth and walk away from Jesus. We must be saddened by it. Of course we are. But not surprised. Jesus has warned us in those parables. He shows us it being played out here. John the Baptist, you know, probably second only to Jesus in terms of like being one of the great preachers of God's truth. He speaks God's truth and ends up with his head on a plate. Friends, the problem isn't with the message itself. The problem, certainly in these cases with Jesus and John the Baptist, isn't with the messenger either. The problem, again, is people's hearts. And again, we can't change people's hearts. And so, friends, let's have confidence in the truth that God has given us. You see, there are some people in the church more broadly, and in one sense, it's very, really understandable, isn't it? They see people react like Herod. They see people in our culture who hear God's truth and don't like it. But they want those people to come to Christ. And so they think, if they don't like the message, well, then the thing we've got to do is to change it so slightly. Try and make it a bit more palatable for 21st century Britain. They say, I can't say, you know, no, God didn't really mean it when he said that. No, we're not like them. We don't think like that anymore. Of course we don't. And what those sorts of people fail to do, I think, is to understand this passage and the many others like it, which tell us that people will hear the truth, they will hear it clearly, and yet they will still reject it. There will be people who, like a toddler in a tantrum, will shove their fingers in their ears and screw up their eyes and refuse to listen to what God has got to say. See, when people walk away, there is nothing wrong with the message. I mean, of course there isn't. We have nothing better to offer them than the truth of God's word to us. I mean, think again back to those guys, the treasure in the field or the great pearl. I keep coming back to them, but they're wonderful. They realize the incomprehensible value of the gospel. And that is what it is. It is that valuable, friends. I mean, what better news could there be? That the God of the universe, who made literally everything that you have ever seen and everybody you have ever met, he loves people like you and people like me. He loves tiny, insignificant, broken, sinful, rebellious people like us. He loves us so much, in fact, that he sent his one and only son, who he loved, to die on a cross in our place. And more than that, he did it all so that he can welcome us into his glory forever and ever, for eternity, in a place where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Friends, what could be better than that message? It is genuinely a priceless gift. We could never repay him for any of it, which is fine, because he gives us all of those blessings freely in the Lord Jesus. It is good news that we have to share with this world. And so when people we love hear that wonderful message and reject it, we're sad, of course we are. But the reason they've rejected it is because they have hard and stubborn hearts. And we can't change hearts. And so we pray for those people that God would change their hearts, but we don't change the message. Because the message is wonderful and doesn't need changing. Friends, two applications as we close. Some of you, I imagine, probably a minority in here this morning, but probably a room this size, there are some. There are some who don't love Jesus. Perhaps you feel like you know quite a lot about Jesus. Perhaps you've come to church for years even, but you realize in your heart of hearts you don't love this man, Jesus. If that's you, in a moment at the end of the sermon, I'm going to pray. Simply that I guess you would see him and really see him. That you would see how wonderful he truly, truly is. And I'd really encourage you, if that's you, look into him. Go on that Christianity Explored course. Talk to someone who you know here at church and say, let's read the Bible together. Or just ask them, what is it that you love about Jesus? But please don't make the mistake that those people in his hometown did of knowing something about Jesus and just walking away. That'd be such a tragic thing for you to do. And for others of us, as I say, I imagine the majority of us here, I hope you leave this morning encouraged. We have a genuinely wonderful message to take to our world. And we need to be utterly confident of two things as we do that. One, it is only God who can change people's hearts, so we must pray. But secondly, that the truth is the truth is the truth. We have no need and no right to change this message, because it is, friends, even more wonderful than we have begun to comprehend. And yes, some people we speak to will just not get it. They'll see, but they won't see. They'll hear, but they won't understand. But some will. Because think again to the parable of the sower. That seed goes out, and some falls on good soil. There is good soil out there, friends. And for the sake of them, we must be prepared to take them this wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we begin by praying for those who don't love the Lord Jesus. I guess either those among us physically here this morning or those that we love, those in our family, who have heard something of Jesus and yet they just don't seem to care. Father, we thank you that you can change hearts and open blind eyes. So please would these folk see the Lord Jesus and see him clearly and see how utterly, utterly wonderful he is. And Father, for those of us who do love the Lord Jesus, please help us to be more and more willing to go out and to tell others. Please we not be put off or dismayed when we see folk rejecting the Lord Jesus. Please keep us prayerful for those who don't know Christ. And please give us utter confidence in the goodness of your word. Amen.